Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Well, I knew it was only a matter of time. It's finally happened, though. The funeral directors have decided to give me a nickname. It sort of goes like this. A few months back, I performed services for a family, and the husband, the widower, for whatever reason, an elderly man, he began calling me Bishop. Now, I suspect that he was joking, but at least one of the funeral directors overheard him, and they believe that he actually thinks I'm a bishop. In fact, in calling back to schedule things for a graveside service, he wanted to know if the bishop would be available. So from time to time now, the funeral directors will refer to me as the bishop, or I'll answer the phone and hear a friendly voice on the other end address me as Bishop Twitchell. Right, yeah, please don't start calling me that. And while that's sort of funny, recently there was a day when I felt like a different nickname, sadly, would be more appropriate. And after traveling to Augusta for a service at the Maine Veterans Cemetery, I told one of the directors that perhaps they should start calling me Father McKenzie instead. See, on that day, we held a funeral service for a Vietnam veteran. The military came and played taps and presented military honors, but sadly, nobody came. We knew it was likely, possible, even likely, that nobody would come ahead of time, but we made the decision that everyone ought to have a funeral and everyone ought to have someone show up to it. And so with no next of kin and no close friends, the funeral home put in extra hours, I donated my time, and the honor guard came, and we had a service. Father McKenzie, that's me. You know the reference? Writing the words to a sermon that no one will hear. The lyric comes from an old Beatles tune, Eleanor Rigby, a song about all the lonely people. In the beginning of the song, Eleanor's cleaning the church, picking up rice after a wedding, probably depressed because it wasn't her wedding or because nobody noticed her putting in her hours of work. In the course of the song, Eleanor dies and is buried with no mourners. Father McKenzie writing a sermon that no one would hear, wiping the dust from his hands, nobody came. In many ways, I think the song is an indictment against the church. I think what the Beatles were suggesting and possibly were right about is that the one place in this world where we ought to find community and love and hope at least seemed to fail Eleanor. In a place of community and hope, Eleanor found herself as an invisible person. Invisible people. You know, the ones that we never really see. Instead of seeing the person, we see something about them, a disability or their height or their skin color. See, our brains are remarkable. We have the incredible ability to just sort and classify things. But it can be a detrimental ability as well. When we see a teenager as a punk simply because they have colored hair, or we see a tattered army jacket on the street corner and all we see is another homeless man. Since our brains are wired to categorize and sort, we sometimes fail to see the individual people, and instead we see the category, colored, homeless, punk, disabled, crazy, or drunk. And our carefully constructed categories become blinders that keep us from really seeing. Perhaps you've been an invisible person before, a wallflower, an outsider, someone, you know, standing on the fringes of the crowd looking in. Most of us have probably had that experience once or twice at a social occasion where we didn't really know anybody there. Or maybe you found yourself characterized and categorized by others by a physical characteristic or an event in your life. And like Eleanor, you found yourself feeling invisible. You wonder if there is a place where you can find community A place where you can find healing and wholeness. A place where you can move from the corners of the room into the middle and be in relationship with others. Invisible people often wonder, does it really have to be this way? Or is there another way for the world to operate? Well, our gospel lesson today is about an invisible person. And this person was failed by every institution we might have expected to step in and support him. Jesus' disciples, they fail to really see him. His neighbors fail to recognize him. He's failed by the religious institution and even his mom and dad. Even his mom and dad abandon him in his time of need. And the great irony in the story is that while this man was blind from birth, it really was the systems of family and neighbors and church which were really blind to this invisible person. So we continue our Lenten journey of transformations, looking at a man who was born blind but now can see, a man who was virtually unseen by everyone around him and yet suddenly finds himself the center of a citywide controversy. Our gospel lesson is found in John chapter 9. Not only is it found in John chapter 9, it is John chapter 9. John is verbose and lengthy, and this week I am going to read the entire lesson, which is the entire chapter. So I invite you to do whatever you need to do in order to focus on the word of the Lord. If that's pulling out your Bible and following along, great. If that's reading the words on the screen, great. If that's closing your eyes and imagining the scene, I will believe that you've not fallen asleep. John chapter 9. I invite you to turn your attention to God's word in whatever way is best for you. As he, meaning Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, but others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Well, where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner," meaning Jesus. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And they asked him, "What did he do to you? how did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Well, Jesus heard they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So immediately, the story begins with the disciples, Jesus' followers, and they are unable to see beyond this man's blindness. As they walk by this man, they see him not for who he is, but for his disability. And instead of treating him as a person with feelings, they treat him as a doctrinal object lesson, asking Jesus who it was that sinned in order to make him blind, which reflected sort of a common theological misunderstanding of their day. Not only do the disciples fail to see him as an individual worthy of dignity and respect, it moves beyond that. Did you catch it? Even his neighbors didn't recognize him. His neighbors had an argument about whether or not this was him. Those people passed by him every day, day in and day out. Some probably tossed coins in his tin cup. But after his healing, they can't decide if it's really him or not, even when he insists. It's as though all they've ever seen were the sunglasses and the white-tipped cane and the tin cup. Never really stopping to see what he looked like. Never really stopping to get to know him. He was for them an object of their pity, not a person to engage in relationship. Well, the neighbors can't figure it out. They aren't satisfied with his responses, so they decide to take him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Surely they'll know what to do, hoping they'll figure out what to do with this man and with the Jesus who healed him. So then the Pharisees, supposedly the experts, the religious leaders and teachers, the pastors of their day, if you will, well, they're pretty incompetent in figuring this out too. They're blinded by their own limitations of what they believe God can do. They've predetermined the answer to their question. Hence, they assume this healing must not be from God. After all, it took place on the Sabbath day. So after consulting the man, after lots of debate, they decide, well, we'll bring his parents in for questioning and find out maybe this really isn't his son, their son. Maybe he really wasn't blind from birth. So they bring the parents in, and sadly, even this man's mom and dad want to distance themselves from the controversy. They say, yeah, he's our son. Yes, he was blind from birth, but that's all we have to say. You ask him. He's of age. He's a man. He's responsible. They don't want to get tied up in whether Jesus is a sinner or a prophet. They don't want to defend their son who is healed on the Sabbath. So they basically defer the Pharisees back to their son. Ask him, they say. He's an adult. Well, finally, the Pharisees label the man as a sinner. They kick him out of the synagogue, and at that point, Jesus re-enters the scene. And when Jesus re-enters the scene, he goes, he pursues the man, he finds him, and the man expresses his belief in Christ, and it would appear as though he becomes a follower of Jesus. I think John really wants us to be a little shocked when we hear this story today. I think John wants us to be shocked at the idea that someone could be invisible, that they could be diminished by the doctrinal questions of the disciples, or they could be abandoned by their parents, or unrecognized by their neighbors, or falsely judged by the religious people. And so one of the first lessons is a reminder for us as the church, to be a place where people are seen, a place where people find community, a place where people are truly known and loved. You and I, we ought to be the people who see the ones that other people miss. We ought to be the ones who reach out to the invisible. But in this story, the very people who should be caring for this man are the ones who are failing to do so, leaving him to find his hope in a stranger who seeks him out, puts mud on his eyes. Do you notice something about this story? The man never asks Jesus to be healed. Did you catch that? The man never, he doesn't hear Jesus and the disciples go by and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," which is another story. No, the man doesn't ask to be healed. In fact, it seems as though, unless he overheard the disciples asking their little doctrinal object lesson, it seems as though the very first encounter he had with Jesus was the feeling of some mud being smeared on his eyes. That's where the story starts. Ultimately, it ends with the man expressing his faith and choosing to follow Jesus. But that's not where the story begins. The story begins with Jesus providing grace and healing to this man when he least expects it. And isn't that the way that Jesus so often operates? He doesn't wait for us to get it figured out before he calls us. He doesn't wait for us to cry out to him. Instead, he sees us and pursues us. He offers us grace even when we don't realize we need it. Before we knew we needed a Savior, he was already at work providing our salvation. Before we were even born, God had enacted a plan to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. However, even though God initiated, even though Jesus offered grace without being asked to, the man still had to take the opportunity to respond to God's grace. Even though Jesus put the mud on his eyes, he didn't force healing on the man. The man still had to participate. What did he have to do? He had to go to the pool and wash off the mud. And ultimately, he had to make the decision of what to do with Christ and to follow him. Salvation always begins with God's initiation, with God's grace, with God calling us. But salvation must also include our individual response to God's grace, our saying yes to the Christ. In this story, then, we find a picture that helps us understand the role of God's grace in the process of our salvation. God's grace is freely offered to all people even before we know we need it. But it is not forced upon us. We still have to respond to the grace. We have to make the decision to receive Christ into our lives. Our salvation is not something we can accomplish on our own. Neither is it something that God forces upon us. It requires a partnership, a human response to the divine grace. God initiates. We have the option to respond. Well, another thing I notice is that this man's healing is messy. It's muddy. Jesus is willing to get dirty in order to provide the healing that this man needs. And this man has to then recognize the mud in order to wash it off. Our offer of salvation came at a price, as God had to put on human flesh and engage in a dirty and muddy world. And the offer of salvation requires we recognize the sin in our lives and have it washed off. There's something else, though, about that mud. We recognize that a deeply personal encounter with the living God doesn't always make sense to someone else. In other words, your deep encounter with God, while deep and intensely personal for you, may not be something you can explain well to someone else for them to understand. To this man, he was blind, but now he sees. But to the rest of us, we just see a bunch of mud smeared on his face. So often our testimonies of salvation are sort of like that. Someone else's moment of divine intervention can easily look like mud to the rest of us. And like the people listening to this man's testimony, we can easily miss the point. See, our tendency, we tend to try to nail down the mechanics, the who, what, where, when, why, and how of the story. We even We even want to make sure that everyone's conversion to Christianity looks the same. We try to make this sort of process. You hear a message, you hear a prayer, you raise your hand, you go to the altar, you repeat a prayer, and that's good and that's normative. There's a security to the pattern. But God calls individuals and works in remarkably individual ways with people. It relates to each one as an individual, not as an invisible person. While each person needs to make the individual decision to respond to God's grace and receive the free gift of salvation, the steps, the pattern, the timing, they may not look the same for every person. What's a story of divine intervention for one person may look like a lot of mud to somebody else. But you notice, this man doesn't focus on the mechanics. The Pharisees keep trying to pin him down on the details. How did this happen? Who did it? His best answer is, I don't know. One thing I do know. Let me tell you the one thing I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. This man doesn't have all the doctrinal answers. He doesn't understand the ramifications of his healing. He's not even exactly sure who Jesus is. This one thing he knows. Yesterday, he couldn't see. Today, he can. And that is the heart of the Christian message. That is the heart of our great hope and optimism, that Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. And our responsibility of witnesses, it's not necessarily to get all the doctrinal points right. It's not to convince everyone else of what we've experienced. It's not to force someone through the same door we went through. Not to argue with them until we convince them that they're right. I think our responsibility as witnesses is much closer to what this man does. To simply tell our story. To identify for others the moments in our lives when we met Jesus. And when he told us to go wash in the pool, the healing of this man calls us to remember our own moments of healing, physical, emotional, and spiritual. We're called to remember the moment when we met Jesus and found forgiveness and a new life. It's so easy for us to find ourselves in this story with nobody else around us understanding what just happened, except us. Nobody else understanding the transformation in our lives except us. No, we weren't blind like this man. But like Paul said in our letter to the Ephesians, we lived in darkness. We followed our own will. We chose our own way instead of God's plan for us. Our lives were colored by our own self-interests. We may have been invisible to everyone else. It may have seemed as though nobody cared. But we were not invisible to God. Remember that. No matter how invisible you might feel in your family, your community, your school, your work, even in your church, no matter how invisible you might feel, you are never invisible to God. For he sees our need and sent his Son to bring us the free gift of salvation, to walk with us. And while most of us don't have dramatic stories like this man's story, in fact, I'm not sure any of us have a dramatic story quite like this man's story, we do all have a story. Our story. A story of how God Almighty reached down into a broken life and offered transforming grace. And that's the story we're called to tell. We may not always understand the finer points of the doctrine. We may not always understand the mechanics of how it happened. But like the man born blind, we can boldly say, this one thing I know. I once was blind, but now I see.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.